this series, we are studying the failings, the flaws, and the frustration of three men in the Bible in the Old Testament: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these were three really messed up men whom God transformed into heroes of faith. And so the central theme of this sermon series that we're going through, is that God's grace doesn't merely forgive us, but it also transforms us. The first 3 weeks of the series, we studied the life of Abraham. Last week, we began looking at the life of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And this week, too, we're going to be putting the spotlight on Sarah. And allow me to take a quick minute to recap what we saw last week before we move on into what we're going to be looking at this week. So last week, we basically saw four quick things. We saw the beauty of Sarah, how she was an extraordinarily beautiful woman. And then we tried to understand the barrenness of Sarah, how she was childless, and how she struggled with her inability to bear children, and how it was a long wait of 25 years until she finally had a child. And we then looked at the bitterness of Sarah, how in her barrenness there were many seasons, many spells in her life where she was really bitter. And finally, we looked at how God transformed Sarah. This morning, we're going to be looking at Sarah again. We're going to be spending some more time on her life. And we're going to be looking at Sarah's laughter. I'd like to read two key passages from which everything I'm going to share this morning is based on. The first is an incident that happens when, just to give a little bit of context before we dive in, we saw that Sarah was barren, and we saw that God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. But after receiving the promise, they had to wait for 25 long years before they actually had the promised son. And so the first incident we're going to be looking at this morning happens roughly 24 years after God promised them a child. So Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for 24 long years, and there is no sign of a child yet. And by this time, they've grown really old. Abraham is close to 100 years old, and Sarah is close to 90 years old. And it was at this point in time when Sarah had kind of given up hope, when Abraham had given up all hope of having a child, that God visits Abraham and Sarah in the form of three men. And the first incident we're going to be looking at, which is Sarah's laughter, is based on a conversation that God, who's in the form of these three men, has with Abraham and Sarah. Allow me to read that for us. This is from Genesis chapter 18, which is the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament. I'm reading from verse 9 onwards. "Where is your wife Sarah?" They, that is God who had come in the form of these three men, asked Abraham. "There in the tent," Abraham said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But God said, "Yes, you did laugh." That's the first laughter of Sarah. We're going to be looking at another incident, which happened after Abraham and Sarah have their child, the promised child, Isaac. Isaac, their son, is born to them. And that's just a few chapters down the line in Genesis chapter 21. I'm reading verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 7. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him." Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And here the laughter signifies joy and celebration and jubilation. Verse 7. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in this old age. Allow me to just pray as we reflect on the two laughters of Sarah and what lessons it has for us. We worship you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the time of worship. Because when we look at you, Lord Jesus, everything becomes secondary. Everything just fades into the distance in the beauty and the glory of you. This morning, Jesus, through the life of Sarah, we want to see Christ Jesus. Would you help us see Jesus, believe in him, be forgiven by him, and be transformed by him? We depend on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. This entire morning, we're going to be looking at Sarah's laughter. Two instances where Sarah laughed, and we're going to be studying both the instances very closely. The first thing I want to look at is I want to look at Sarah's laughter before Isaac was born. And I'm going to be looking at the first passage that we read. The first thing we saw in that passage where Sarah laughed before Isaac was born was that this was a bitter and a cynical laughter. You know, when someone is trying for a baby and they can't have a baby for 24 years, it's not a laughing matter, right? I mean, she's laughing because it's a sarcastic laugh. She's bitter, she's cynical, she's angry, she's upset, she's sad. There's so many emotions riding into it. And last week, we got a glimpse of the pain that Sarah endured when we saw in Genesis chapter 14 that 318 men were born in Abraham's household. These were men who were born when Sarah was waiting in those 24 years. And these were just men. I'm sure there were women who were girls who were born too. So all in all, we looked at, you know, probably 500 children who were born to Abraham and Sarah's servants. And all this while, all these 24 years, Sarah would be hearing news, oh, servant one has had a child today. Servant two has just conceived. Servant four, their child has just turned 1 year old. And there would be news of children being born in Abraham's extended herd of servants and employees. And hearing those news and nothing happening to her, Sarah became bitter. So this laugh is a very bitter and a cynical laugh. All of us struggle with cynicism, do we not? Especially towards God. And I'm willing to bet that there's not one person here who has at some point or other in his or her life have not experienced a moment where we feel bitter and cynical. Is God really listening to my prayers? I've been praying for so hard. Why is God not answering? I mean, does he even care? Have we not, all of us, had those experiences, those moments of being bitter and cynical towards God? Sarah's laughter before Isaac was born was also a sad laughter. You can sense the sadness from the passage that we read. After I've become so old, after I'm worn out, everything is over, my life's going to end soon, will I now have the pleasure of having a child? There's an incredible deep sadness in Sarah. Sarah's laughter was also a lonely laughter. If you notice that passage, Sarah laughed to herself. You see, she had withdrawn from community and she was standing inside the tent. I mean, she was not even sharing her sadness with her community. It was a very lonely laughter. I guess we can relate to that. Do we not all isolate ourselves from community in our moment of sadness? Or when we're going through a really difficult situation, all of us tend to, or are vulnerable to just pulling ourselves out of community, just being by ourselves. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to discuss this with anyone. I just want to be alone. And we kind of get into this downward spiral of just being lonely and sad and bitter and cynical. Sarah's laughter was also an unbelieving laughter. Here's God telling her, you're going to have a child. And she tells God point blank on her face in nice words. We look at that later, that I don't believe. I'm 90. I don't think I can have a child. It was an unbelieving laughter, a laughter without faith. Her laughter turned into guilt and fear. The passage says Sarah was afraid when God confronted her and said, is anything too hard for God? Sarah's laughter turned into guilt and fear. Sarah's laughter was also a deceitful laughter. When God confronts Sarah, the Bible says Sarah lied. The Bible is pretty blunt about the flaws of Sarah. It says Sarah lied. So, and she covered up whatever she was experiencing. It was a deceitful laughter. Abraham laughed too. We are not going to look at that passage this morning, but before God spoke to Abraham and Sarah, God spoke to Abraham. And when Abraham heard that he is going to have a child at 100, he laughed too. But Abraham's laughter turned into faith sooner than Sarah. Sarah just took a little longer. I'd like you to imagine a scenario to just bring this home to our hearts. Imagine I'm looking for a job change. Imagine I'm very happy at my work. But just as an example, imagine I'm not doing well and I'm struggling and I'm looking for a job change. And I keep hunting for a new job for 2 years. And in those 2 years, I keep going after interview after interview. And I'm not getting selected. I'm not getting a break at all. And in that two-year period, I've become very cynical and I've become very sad. And I've kind of become pretty much hopeless of ever landing a new job. And then one of you come across a new opening that you think I should apply. And you come all excited that, hey, there's this great new opening. I think if you apply it, you have a very good chance of getting it. Here are the details. Would you apply? And I kind of smirk at you and say, what's the big deal? I've applied for 2 years. All this is a waste of time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting my time. And I give you a very cynical response to the hope that you are offering me. I bet you're not going to be very happy with me at that point in time, right? You're not going to like my response at all. And so when God is offering hope to Sarah, and Sarah is kind of just rebutting that, and she's not interested in that hope, God has every reason to be angry and upset with Sarah. But rather than be angry and upset and punish Sarah for her unbelief, God indulges her. It's really beautiful what God does. God indulges her. And God says, no, you will have a son and you will call him Isaac. And the literal Hebrew meaning of the word Isaac is he laughs. And you know, Sarah's laughter, cynical laughter, God's indulging her. God's indulging Sarah and says, Isaac, you'll have a son and you will name the son. He laughs because you're laughing so cynically. And God humors us even in our bitter lack of humor. I want us to really understand God's fondness for Sarah and God's fondness for all of us who believe in Jesus. And God indulges Sarah and loves that. And God humors us even in our bitter lack of humor. So that's the first Sarah laughter that we're going to be looking at. The second Sarah laughter we're going to be looking at is her laughter after her son Isaac is born. And that's Sarah's laughter after Isaac was born. We see from the passage that we read, this is a grateful laughter. Sarah is so grateful that God has indeed given her and Abraham a son at this old age. It's not a lonely laughter, but it's a laughter with community. She's saying, I will laugh. God has given me laughter and everybody's going to laugh with me. And it's a sharing of the joy and celebration that God's given her. It's not a lonely laughter. It's a laughter with community. It's a laughter of faith. She's now believing in God afresh, renewed all over again. And see, look what the Lord has done. It's a laughter that has turned into celebration. She is celebrating with everyone. That's the transformation that happened in the life of Sarah. What I'd like to do in the next 20 minutes, having unpacked Sarah's laughter for us, is to show three sharp contrasts between the characters of Sarah at the character of God. And I'm doing this basically to try and show us how the grace of God healed the flaws of Sarah and transformed her. And that's really the theme of the series. The first thing I want to look at this morning is Sarah was bitter and cynical, but God gave her uncontainable joy. Bitter and cynical, but she later experienced uncontainable joy. And we see this transformation that has happened in Sarah's life. She was hiding inside the tent. She was lonely. She was bitter. She was cynical. But then she's experiencing pure joy and she is celebrating. But to begin with, Sarah was cynical. Do you enjoy being around cynical people? How many of us enjoy being around cynical people? None of us. It can be pretty, what shall I say? I mean, cynical people have a way of putting a wet blanket over anything, right? Now, none of us, let's be honest, none of us enjoy being people who are bitter and cynical. But rather than judge cynical people, what I'd like to do this morning is try and help us reflect on why do people become cynical? Why do we become cynical with God quite often? And if there are any of us here who are going through a cynical, a time of being very cynical, or if you're vulnerable, if you are vulnerable to being cynical, I hope what we're going to be reflecting on is helpful to us. Cynicism is not a primary emotional response. Cynicism is a secondary emotional response. I'm not the counselor. My wife is the counselor. But let me explain what I mean by that. You know, when sadness or disappointment is the primary emotional response. And when disappointment hits us again and again and again for long periods of time, we change our emotional response to being cynical rather than being sad. So that's why I say cynicism is actually a secondary emotional response. And cynicism is actually a self-defense that we build to protect ourselves from the sharp and relentless pain of prolonged disappointment. That's what Sarah did. 25 years of waiting. And she built a fortress called cynicism into which she went and hid. And she hid from her disappointment by hiding behind cynicism. Cynicism is a mask we wear to hide the deep disappointment inside our heart. There's this American TV show host and comedian named Stephen Colbert, and this is how he defines cynicism. He says, cynicism is a self-imposed blindness, a rejection of the world because we are afraid it will hurt us or disappoint us. You know, I've often wondered that people in cities tend to be more cynical than people in villages. People in villages have problems too. They sometimes probably have more physical and infrastructure and economic problems than we do. But because cities are so competitive and cities are so complicated and relationships between people are so complicated in the cities, I think people in cities tend to be a lot more cynical. And we are vulnerable to cynicism. The bigger the city we live in, the more competitive the city we live in, the more vulnerable we are to cynicism towards God and towards people and towards society in general. Cynicism makes us angry rather than sad. And I guess we'll all agree that being an angry person is easier than being a sad person. Because when we are sad, we are hurting. But if we are cynical, we are no longer hurting, but we're just angry and we hurt others. And let's face it, we would rather hurt others than being hurt ourselves. Think about it. And often, and so from disappointment, which is a primary emotional response, we move towards cynicism. We hide our hurts, we bury our hurts, and we find reasons to be bitter and angry, and very often, we direct our anger to God. Again, I'm willing to bet that there is not one person in this room, however religious you may be, who has not been angry with God at some point of time or other in our lives. And I just want to just pause for a moment. And if there are any of us who are at a stage in our lives where we are feeling cynical, we're struggling, we're finding it hard to believe. You know, as followers of Jesus and as Christians, we can very easily pretend. We don't talk about doubts. We don't talk about, I am praying, but why is God not answering? Somehow we feel it's you can't discuss that. But and so if you're at a stage where we are genuinely disappointed with God, we are angry with God, we are upset with God, we are feeling cynical about God, I just want us to know that God doesn't condemn us for that. God will indulge us. He's fond of us, and he will work with us in drawing us out of that cynicism and giving us the very celebration that he gave Sarah. So I want to encourage us to spend, you know, to be very prayerful even the next 15, 20 minutes before, well, as I finish this talk. Be open. Be vulnerable. And call out to Jesus to help you overcome the doubts and cynicism. Sarah was bitter and cynical, but God gave her joy and laughter. First, in her cynicism, in her cynical laughter, Sarah actually challenged God. We'll be looking at that in a minute, in a bit. But later, her thankful and joyful laughter celebrated God. God had replaced Sarah's cynicism with pure joy. God ought to have been angry with Sarah for her cynicism, but he was compassionate and gracious towards Sarah. The God who helped Sarah overcome her cynicism will also help us overcome our cynicism. The second thing I want to draw from the two laughters of Sarah is this. Sarah questioned God's perfect character, but God built Sarah's flawed character. Sarah's really challenging God. 24 years of disappointment and bitterness. She's a cynic. Pretty obvious from the passage. And she is really challenging God. God tells Sarah, you will have a child by this time next year. And Sarah laughed bitterly. And she said, oh, how will I have a child when I'm so old? I want us to reflect on the role of Sarah's laughter in her response to God. Why did Sarah laugh bitterly in her response to God? Sarah is basically calling God a liar. And she is using laughter to soften the impact of what she is accusing God of. We also see in the passage that Sarah is actually afraid, because the passage says Sarah was afraid, and so she lied when she said she didn't laugh. Think about this. When we speak to people in authority, people who are more powerful than us, we don't attack them directly. I mean, how would you walk up to your boss and say, you're a liar? He wouldn't do that. No, we'll find sly and subtle and indirect ways of very nicely presenting that. So when we speak to people in power, when you're angry with them, people who have more authority than we don't attack them directly for our own safety. And our own survival, especially in the work in the city and the work workplaces that we live in, but we will do that slyly. And that's what Sarah's doing. Let me illustrate this. God tells Sarah, "Sarah, you're going to have a child this time next year." Imagine this is Sarah's first response. Sarah says, "No, God, you're lying. I can't have a child." That's what Sarah meant. But look, let's look at what Sarah did. I mean, this is if what she had spoken in her heart without laughter. But what does laughter do? Let me illustrate the second response from Sarah. God says, Sarah, I'm going to give you a child by this time next year. Are you kidding me, Lord? Look at the wrinkles on my face. How can I have a baby now? Are you joking? What joy do you get in kind of making these promises and leaving me high and dry after that? And she just said it nicely. But what she's communicating is pretty simple. Sarah is challenging God's holiness. Sarah is questioning God's, where were you these 24 years? You chose to turn up now? 500 people were born to my servants. Where were you? You're lying, God. You're just playing with me. Those were the emotions that Sarah camouflaged under her laughter. God didn't punish her. God didn't strike her dead. God confronts her. She says, Sarah, you're lying. God calls her bluff. But God also indulges her, and he's fond of her, just as he is fond of us. And even though Sarah attacks God's character, Sarah attacked God's character, but God's perfect character, but God builds Sarah's flawed character. The third thing I want to look at, the two laughs of Sarah, and help us understand the transformation that happens in between is this. Sarah was full of unbelief, but God gave her faith. We saw two pictures of Sarah's laughter. The first was a bitter, cynical laughter. This happened when 24 years after a wait. And second, we see a joyful, grateful laughter after a child. So there was roughly a one-year gap in this transformation of Sarah. And the Bible, and Genesis, doesn't give us all the detail. It talks about a couple of big incidents that happened, but those two incidents and the two chapters in between these two laughters don't give us too much of an insight into what was going through Sarah's. What changed her? The quick assumption we make from these two laughters is as soon as she became pregnant, she got back to worshiping God. I mean, her cynicism went away when she became pregnant and had a child, and then her cynicism turned into celebration. I don't think that's what happened. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament gives us some insight into what happened in Sarah's life between these two laughters. So let me just read that verse out for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. This is a book in the New Testament which is written after Jesus was born, hundreds of years after Sarah. But this verse helps us understand what happened in Sarah's heart. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. This verse is very clear that Sarah found faith. Her cynicism went away before the child was born, because by faith she enabled. And this verse, Hebrews 11, is also a big contrast from the bitter, cynical laughter of Sarah that we saw in Genesis chapter 18. And there, so before the child is born, Sarah's bitterness and cynicism had given way to faith. Faith was birthed in Sarah's heart. And look at how she had attacked God's character, almost called him a liar. But look at this verse. She considered God faithful who had made the promise. And Sarah has moved from attacking God to celebrating the goodness and the faithfulness of God. What happened here? This is before Isaac was born. In that 1 year, Sarah found faith. How did she discover this faith? How was faith birthed in Sarah's heart? And mind you, this is no ordinary faith. I mean, this is not the faith that you and I have. I mean, this is faith that God, the Holy Spirit, when he wrote all of the Bible, this is the faith that the Holy Spirit chose to showcase in a chapter where all the heroes of faith in the Bible are mentioned. So this is Sarah's faith. The faith we are talking about is extraordinary faith that deserves to be talked about now, maybe 3,500 years after the incident happened. So this is a faith that is to be remembered and taught to generations and generations and generations. This is incredible faith. The question is, how did Sarah discover this kind of faith? From the information that we have, the most probable answer is this. God gave Sarah the gift of faith. You know, I bet most of us have thought about faith as something we have to manufacture. You know, we think of faith as having to psych ourselves up and believe God no matter what. But here we're seeing the probability, the high probability, because I don't have the text, so which is why I'm saying it's highly probable, but I'm going to talk about the gift of faith, which is a very biblical concept. Most likely, God, in that intervening period, gave her that faith so that cynicism went away and Sarah was able to believe that God is faithful, believe in the goodness of God. Faith as a gift from God is very biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it talks about faith being one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians, which is another book in the New Testament, this is Paul, one of the disciples and followers of Jesus, writing. This is what he says: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God." This verse, Paul is saying that faith is actually a gift of God. See, grace is already a gift. If it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, it is a gift of God," it's kind of repeating the same thing, right? It doesn't make sense. But if you say, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God," it talks about faith. Grace, of course, is not from ourselves, it's the gift of God. But faith also, this verse is saying, is not from ourselves, but from the gift of God. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us in our moments of cynicism and bitterness and anger with God? It leaves us at a place where we can be honest with God and say, "Lord, I'm finding it hard to believe in you. I'm finding it hard to believe that you exist or you wouldn't care. Will you help me? I don't have faith. Will you give me the gift of faith?" And God, because he loves us, will give us that gift of faith. I'd like to pause here as we close in the next 5-10 minutes to pause and consider, weigh, and reflect the things we've looked at, we've covered so far. We saw last week that Sarah cruelly abused her pregnant servant, Hagar, who was carrying Abraham's child. And it was Sarah's idea that Abraham sleep with Hagar and have a child so they could build a family through Hagar. It was Sarah's idea, but things didn't work out to plan. And we saw that Sarah cruelly abused her, mistreated her, to the point that a pregnant Hagar ran away. Sarah was bitter. Sarah was cynical. Sarah questioned God's character. Sarah lied to God's face about her laughter. And clearly there were moments in her life when Sarah lacked faith. And yet God loved and transformed Sarah. The thing I want to think about, what I'd like, really like us to think about, is this. What does this tell us about God? Everything that we've been listening to, what does it tell us about God? You know, if we've listened to this Sarah's life so far, it is very easy for us to assume that God will put up with any nonsense that we choose to indulge in. That God is okay to everything. Sarah was didn't have faith. God gave her faith. Sarah was cynical. God pampered her. She made, you know, God transformed her. Sarah messed up, but God did everything. It could potentially give us the impression that we can live the lives that we please, and God will walk behind us to clean up the mess that we live behind. Don't we all live lives like that? Often, that I'll live as I please, and Jesus will forgive me. I'll do as I please. Don't we all live that at some moment or other every day in our life? It's okay. You know, what we call in Mumbai is the chalta hai attitude. You know, mocking and taking the holiness of God for granted. So if I end the sermon here, I'm potentially communicating a very wrong a concept of God, a very wrong picture of the true personality of God. God is holy. And I want to ponder, I want us to wrestle with this thought. How can a holy God forgive a woman who abuses a pregnant servant? How can God say, it's okay? Is that the God we worship? Is that the picture, idea, understanding of God that we want to walk out of this hall out with this morning? Not at all. If God forgives Sarah, what about the injustice that was done to Hagar? And so in forgiving Sarah, is God not being unjust? Is God not being unholy? Because he is turning a blind eye to this gross injustice. I mean, these days, if someone abuses a pregnant servant, you know, there have been instances where, you know, diplomats and others have abused pregnant servants and driven them away. The law doesn't take kindly. The law doesn't approve of it. The Lord punishes the guilty. And the law, if the law punishes the guilty, what about God? How can a holy God say to Sarah, everything is okay, you now become a good person? I want us to wrestle with this tension between the mercy and love and compassion God showed Sarah and his sense of justice and holiness and righteousness. We must wrestle with this tension. It is only Christ Jesus who can resolve this tension between the holiness, justice, and righteousness of God and the mercy, compassion, and tender love that God has towards all of us. And John, who was a disciple of Jesus, resolves this tension, explains this tension to us in a beautiful verse that he writes in the book of 1 John. Allow me to read that for us. This is what John says. Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So grace is not a license to sin. God's love and tender mercy is not of, when Nikki talked about freedom, it's not freedom to sin. It's freedom to serve one another, freedom to serve the city, freedom to serve Jesus. It's not freedom to serve our sinful nature. Dear children, John writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. What does atoning sacrifice mean? Atonement means to make good, to repent, to pay for the sin that we have done. Jesus paid for the sin we have done. Jesus paid for the sin, Sarah, the sins, the multitude of sins, the multitude of flaws that Sarah had committed. Just as we look back at the death of Christ Jesus on the cross and believing in that, we receive forgiveness. People in the Old Testament needed to look ahead into the coming Messiah and into his coming crucifixion and resurrection. Believe in that so that they too can receive forgiveness and experience transformation. So Sarah was forgiven and transformed because she believed in the Messiah to come, and the Messiah actually came from her womb. Sarah, Abraham, and Sarah's son Isaac and their son Jacob, and in that line descended Christ Jesus. And so it is only in Christ. And that is grace of God. Grace of God doesn't mean God will just forgive. Jaane do yaar, dubara mat karna. Let it be. Don't do it again. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is God punishing his beloved sinless son Christ Jesus in our place so that we could be loved by God and not punished. And we must see Christ Jesus resolving this tension between the holiness of God and the mercy and compassion of God. So that is the understanding of God that we should walk out of this hall with. Not a God who will just forgive and say it's okay and turn a blind eye to sin, but a God who is particular about sin, who demands, a holy God who demands that every sin be punished. And then giving up his own son to bear the punishment for your sin and mine so that we can be forgiven and transformed. God is holy. He demands that every wrong be set right. God is also merciful. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we could never live. I want to close with just one thought. So then, shall we keep on sinning? Shall we keep on sinning? When we consider the grace of God, and we've been reflecting on this the past few weeks, that the gospel is truth and the gospel is power. What do I mean by that? Gospel is fact that Jesus died for us and he purchased forgiveness for us. And in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, God will never punish us. That is truth. But when we reflect on this truth, when we behold this truth, when we put our faith in this truth, that gospel also becomes power that will change our lives. God cannot merely forgive us without also transforming us. And that's what we've been dwelling on in this season. I want to request the band to come up and sing the song, Here's My Heart, Lord. But I want to give us just a few seconds to just reflect, to just ponder on the grace of God that covers up, that heals the flaws of men, on the grace of God that transforms all of us. I'm going to request the band to come up here. Father God, Lord, we invite you to do business with our hearts. And we want to pray especially for those of us who are cynical, disappointed. And we want to pray for people who have been waiting, Lord. Sarah waited 24 years and some of us have been waiting for things. We've been asking for you, asking from you. And we want to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, would you give us the gift of faith? Amen. Yes, Lord. Give us, even as we sing the song, even as we look to Jesus, give us the gift of faith that we might be able to believe more and more every moment of our lives in Christ Jesus. And we know, Lord, that it is this faith in Jesus that will bring about transformation. It will change us from being self-centered people to becoming more and more Christ-centered people. Oh, we worship you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Do business with our hearts, even in this remaining time of worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray.